Turn in your copy of God's Word to Psalm chapter number 11. Just one verse of Scripture. Psalm chapter 11, verse 3. Verse number 3 of Psalm chapter 11 poses a very sobering question for us today. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We're living in a day when the bedrock foundational values that made this nation great are under unprecedented assault. It began over 60 years ago in the Supreme Court that began to restrict many of our religious freedoms. Since it began, we've seen prayer and Bible reading taken out of our schools, the Ten Commandments taken off the walls of many of our courthouses and classroom walls, Christian symbols taken off seals of many of our cities, millions of babies murdered in abortion clinics, and now the basic God-ordained foundational unit of society, marriage, that God says is to be between one man and one woman, is being threatened by the decision of the Supreme Court that sanctioned same-sex marriage. If it is any comfort, we are not the first generation to experience destroyed foundations. It seems to be the plight of humanity. In fact, it is the human story. It is what history is all about. Destroyed foundations and rebuilding new foundations that will withstand the next assault seems to be the fate of modern man. It was Rousseau who expressed it well in explaining the agitated street life of Paris years ago. He called it the social whirlwind. One of his heroes says this, and I quote, "I'm beginning to feel the drunkenness that this agitated, tumultuous life plunges you into. With such a multitude of objects passing before my eyes, I'm getting dizzy. Of all the things that strike me, there is none that holds my heart, yet all of them together disturb my feelings so that I forget what I am and who I belong to." One of the things that bothers me in what's going on in our culture today, I'm afraid that many profess to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have forgotten to whom they belong. They have forgotten that they are bought with a price by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, it's so easy for them to compromise their values. It sounds all too familiar. Today we find ourselves in the midst of an all-out war on traditional Christian values and common decency. The psalmist knew the problem, as did men and women of old. And thus the question, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can we do? We must exercise our right and responsibility as Christians. We're in the midst of a voting process right now with an important election coming up. One of the most responsible things we can do is to vote. All of us know that there's a deep divide within the soul of the American public. Spiritual issues and religious questions have surfaced over the last several decades that are of vital importance. So what are we to do? What are we to do as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? What is our responsibility as Christians? First of all, we are to responsibly participate in and support the nation's government and political process. We are to be the best Christian citizens we can be. Every American who is eligible to vote should not only have already registered, but they should take the time to vote. Early voting began on Thursday here in North Carolina. If you're going to take the time to vote, however, you should certainly be informed about the issues. By the way, folks, don't vote personalities. Go beyond that and vote issues. What issues are before us? They are far more important than any personality. And we need to take that to heart when we go to the voting booth. And after informing yourselves about the issues, you should then cast your ballot based on your values, based on your beliefs. Some say that religion has no place in politics. I must disagree with you. Look at what the Bible has to say. We cannot deny who we are as a people. Romans 13:1 clearly teaches, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." We need to understand that God is still in control. God is the one who establishes nations. God is the one who set this nation in place. And he has a right to be in authority over everything that we say and do as professed believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The founders of this nation understood this. And as a result, this nation was founded upon scriptural principles. And we're getting away from it tragically today. As strongly as I can, I want to say to you that a Christian's loyalty does not belong to any party, to any family tradition, or to any region of the country. A Christian's loyalty belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ and to him alone. We should not endorse political candidates, but rather we should see which candidate endorses our Christian beliefs and stands by those. We need not apologize for it. We must also recognize that God is the ruler of all. God's not a Democrat or a Republican or an independent. He is in control. Look at chapter 9 of Psalms, beginning in verse 1. The psalmist is giving a psalm of thanksgiving for the justice of Almighty God. He says, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before you. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne judging righteously. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy has come to an end in perpetual ruins, and you have uprooted the cities. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord abides forever. He has established his throne for judgment. God's in control, folks. Mankind may think that he's going to control things there and here. That's not so. And so we need to order our lives according to what his word teaches us in being involved in this important process. We need to realize that we have a higher calling. The Bible teaches us in Matthew 5, 13 through 16, in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you and I are to be salt and light. What does salt do? Salt stops rot and decay. It also enhances flavor of food. Our Lord Jesus commanded us to go out into society and stop decay. As Christians, we are to be a moral disinfectant in a corrupt society. Some years ago, it was Oswald Chambers who said this, and listen to what he had to say. A Christian is salt, and salt is the most concentrated thing known. Salt preserves wholesomeness and prevents decay. It is a disadvantage to be salt. Think of the action of salt on a wound. If you get salt into a wound, it hurts. And when God's children are amongst those who are wrong toward God, their presence hurts. He's talking about Christians. Christians causes some pain in those who are wrong toward God. Brings a guilty conscience. The man who is wrong with God is like an open wound. And when salt gets in, it causes annoyance and distress, and he is spiteful and bitter. The disciples of Jesus preserve society from corruption. The salt causes excessive irritation, which spells persecution for the saint. And we see that beginning to take place in America today. Christianity is being mocked. We've seen protest this week, the last several weeks, but one of those protests reached a new low. When one of those protesters were going down the streets in one of our major cities out west, and they were issuing the most vile, vulgar thing about the Lord Jesus Christ, blaring it over a microphone. That's what's taking place in this country, blaspheming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only must Christians be salt, we must be light. Light brings life. Life is life-giving. Where there is no light, there is no life. And the Bible tells us that we are not to put our light under a bushel. The question I must ask among all of us, from preachers in the pulpit to people in the pew to churches across our land, where is the salt and light in our culture today? They tell us to keep our faith inside the four walls of the building. Nothing could be further from God's truth. We are to be salt and light out in a society, making a difference, being the light, shining the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are literally watching a society decline into the abyss of immorality at a rate more rapid than I would have ever dreamed of when God called me into the ministry over 48 years ago. Even a casual reading of the history of some of the great nations of the past will tell us where we are headed. We need to take heed. The Roman Empire is a case in point. It fell as a direct result of immorality among its citizens, among its leaders. This immoral state of mind polluted every aspect of their society, destroying the Roman family. Immorality polluted the government and caused it to lose its focus and its effectiveness. It polluted the military and caused it to become ineffective and less powerful than before. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but some of our chaplains in our military, various branches, have been brought up before their superior officers for standing for what they believe the Bible teaches about what is right between a man and a woman, and not willing to do same-sex marriages and to have Bibles on their desk. They were rebuked and chastised and had to go all the way to Congress to get some of it straightened out because they were being denied their First Amendment rights. But what happened to Rome will happen to us. It weakened the resolve of that nation to be the nation the people had been before. And as a result, the Roman army became, it was a pagan nation to start with, but when all moral values were cast aside, when they became so corrupt, the Roman army became famous for its cruelty. And that was a direct result of the devaluing of human life. Chaos reigned in the Roman social order from the emperor to the common people. They rotted from within and fell. When I think about that, I'm old enough to remember Nikita Khrushchev, who was at the time the Russian leader. And he made a statement that I've never forgotten. He said, we won't have to try to defeat America with warfare or nuclear weapons. All we need to do to defeat America is to give her all the freedom that the people want. And we're seeing that take place today. There are those who are demanding absolute freedom, so much freedom that they want to close the prisons and defund the police and do away with the police departments. Listen, freedom is precious, but freedom must always be with responsibility. We cannot survive without it. The same thing happened to the Greek Empire. The Greeks produced some of the greatest minds that ever existed on earth. These people produced some of the most wonderful literature and philosophy ever. It was a brilliant society, but it too was corrupted from within. The same immorality that destroyed the Roman Empire destroyed them. Today they are a nation with no empire and very little influence in the world. I'm sure they didn't think such a decline would ever happen. Listen, anytime a person, a people, or a nation slides down the slippery slope into immorality, it dooms themselves to destruction. The British Empire is a more modern example how a once powerful nation can decline so radically because of immorality within. At one time, some of the greatest churches in the world were in Great Britain. And now the great temple, tabernacle, where Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached to thousands, it's just a handful of people attending now. Small amount of people attending church. The roadways of history are littered with the debris of many nations which have ceased to exist as powerful entities because of an inward decay of immorality. Listen to what the Bible has to say in that same Psalm chapter 9, beginning in verse 15. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they have made. In the net which they hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. In the work of his own hands, the wicked is snared. The wicked will return to Sheol or to hell, even all the nations who forget God. For the needy will not always be forgotten, nor the hope of the afflicted perish forever. Arise, O Lord. Do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. We seem to have forgotten that we're just mere men. And that there's a higher power that we're going to answer to, not the Supreme Court of this land, but the Supreme Court of the universe, Almighty God himself. We're going to answer to him. Listen, it grieves my heart to say this, but I must. I have to be honest with you. No nation in history was any worse at the point of immorality than our beloved America has become. Look at what has come of us. I remember years ago, Dr. Billy Graham making this statement in a message I heard him preach. He said, if God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. That must have been at least 30 years ago or longer. I've never forgotten that. We're lying to ourselves if we think we'll fare any differently than others who have traveled down this same road. William Harrell is absolutely right when he said we should be taking good lessons from history and correcting some of the deadly influences which destroyed others. But it seems that such a course will not be taken. It seems that with our eyes wide open, America is on a death march into declension, which will ultimately make us little more than a footnote in history books, along with other nations. Immorality, in every form, has become the entertainment and desire of so many people in the United States. I know what you're thinking, preacher. What has this got to do with voting? In a single word, everything. 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 Someone pointed out, evangelical Christians believe that American public policy should reflect our nation's biblical and moral heritage. Look at where we've headed and what we're doing to ourselves. Even now, there are groups among us who, when they pledge allegiance to the flag, don't just kneel claiming to protest police brutality and whatever, but they're refusing to use the terms one nation under God, indivisible, liberty and justice of all. They leave under God out. That's a sad state of affairs. Theologian Richard John Newhouse says that religion and democracy can coexist, but he laments the fact that the current trend in American society toward overt secularization leaves the public policy naked of the very values upon which it was established. Niehaus goes on to say that the separation of private belief from public policy actually allows secularism to spread unchecked. We cannot have a moral society and a values-free society at the same time. In other words, as secularism prevails in a society, traditional values begin to disappear. Secularism is many people's religion. Man has become his own God in this thing of secularism. God has called you and me to be salt and light, and that means expressing our biblical values in the public process. We are to live our lives uniquely committed to Almighty God. At the same time, we must live out our spiritual commitment in today's culture. To do any less is to fail to fulfill our mandate as Christians to touch a lost and hurting world. So what are the issues? What are the issues that are so vital and important to us? I want to share with you what I consider some key issues that have unmistakable moral implications. I want to point out something very vital to what I'm saying. Since God is a moral being, we cannot divorce spirituality from morality. You may be thinking, preacher, you can't legislate morality. I want to ask you a question. If our legislature doesn't legislate morality, for heaven's sake, what are they legislating? I want to ask you that. Think about it. Is it immoral to murder? Is it immoral to sexually assault another? Is it immoral to steal? Is it immoral to lie and to cheat? An orderly society has divine laws, but it also has laws based on divine teaching for the well-being of all of us in society. In our free democratic society, we can and should work to see the principles of God exemplified in our society. This means putting our convictions into action at the ballot box. Without law and order, we will collapse as a nation. We cannot stand. So what are some of the issues? First of all, the redefining of marriage. I want to say at the very outset, I do not hate homosexuals. That's wrong. That's unchristian. We are to love them and to seek to win them to faith in Jesus Christ and treat them with respect like we do anybody else. But make no mistake about it. The radical gay rights movement has all intentions of destroying the traditional understanding of marriage as we know it. What is happening in this nation is stunning. I would never have thought that I would see the day when their agenda would be, they would proclaim their immoral lifestyle before the nation the way they do today. Neither did I think I would see the day when activist judges, along with the ACLU, would be so effective in winning the battle for their agenda. I know what you're thinking. Preacher, don't they have a right to love one another and marry who they want to? That is a spurious argument filled with all kinds of holes. I'll tell you why. Look at what, it's a denial of God and God's creation. Go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God said, let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness. Let's make him. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, have dominion over the earth. And so God created man in his own image. Male and female, he created them. And then in chapter 2, beginning in verse 26, he put male and female together and said, for this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and two shall become one flesh. God established marriage between a man and a woman, and he wants it to be like he established it in the beginning. That is the only way to a completely healthy society and a healthy culture. It will not survive any other way. I'm not for treating anybody wrong, but listen, there is a sad thing taking place, and people need to understand what they're in for. There is the prospects for the future of their lives is frightening indeed. I want to call your attention to Romans chapter 1. I want you to look at the consequences of totally denying God in this matter of morality and marriage. In Romans chapter 1, he's talking about, Paul is writing about the consequences of unbelief. Beginning in verse 18, he says this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Then he goes on to say this, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, against nature. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you, for passive judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same thing. Folks, it's serious business to deny the teachings of the Word of God. And these people need Jesus just like any other sinner. We're all sinners saved by grace. And yes, they can be saved. God loves them just like he loves you and me, but he will not tolerate their sinful lifestyle and sinful ways. The only hope for those enslaved by this lifestyle is Jesus. I'm against mistreating anyone, but neither am I obligated to accept a lifestyle that the Bible clearly teaches is sin. It's sin. My concern is what's going to happen to the family if this agenda is successful. This is why it's absolutely distressing to see what the courts have done. Those pushing this agenda have been smart enough to know that they would fail if it was left up to the people. So their strategy has been to change the venue of decision making from the public to the courts. You remember a few years ago, North Carolina had a marriage amendment. It was put before the people. It was passed with over 73% of the people in favor of marriage between one man and one woman. And two judges out of a three-judge panel overturned it and said it was unconstitutional. And our own attorney general said publicly he would not enforce the law if it came up. That's where we are as a nation. Many of our legislators have abdicated their responsibility and caved in to special interest groups and activist judges. It's time for them to demonstrate some moral backbone and exercise legislative integrity and do what is right for society, for family, and for children. What's it going to be like in this nation if we continue down the road we're headed? Not on this issue, but others as well. What kind of nation are we leaving for our children and grandchildren? It's time for our legislators to demonstrate some moral backbone and exercise legislative integrity and do what is right. When something as of such far-reaching implications for society is dealt with, the people themselves should make the decision and not just a few people on a court who seemingly have lost all common sense. And now corporations have joined in mandating policies that punish those who will not accept these sinful lifestyles. Have to go to special classes to teach them to be more tolerant of this. I'm not for treating anybody wrong. The transgender issue has become an exercise in absolute hypocrisy. Do you realize that for the first time in our history, corporations are determining the moral tone that we are to adopt instead of churches? They are setting the moral agenda in many areas. We need to take a stand. We can make a difference by looking at those who are running for public office, see where they stand on moral issues. Not only is there the issue of marriage being redefined, there's the issue of abortion rights. I want to be as sensitive as I know how to any who have been through this trauma. God is a God of grace and a God of forgiveness. He's a God of love, but he is also pro-life. Pro-life. When I hear someone express espousing women's rights, I cringe. What about the right of that innocent, unborn child? The only right any of us have is the right to do right and to be right in God's sight. You realize we're killing between 700,000 and over 1 million babies a year in this nation? The number has now reached 60 million since the 1973 Supreme Court decision to legalize abortion. I wonder, how long will God hold back his judgment? This is a moral and political issue with far-reaching consequences. We have learned of some of Planned Parenthood's barbaric practices of selling body parts of aborted babies. It's a sickening process. Partial birth abortion, one of the most barbaric practices and procedures you'll ever be confronted with. It made national news where a governor of a neighboring state was a doctor. When a baby was born alive following a botched abortion, and he made the comment, it will be the decision between the mother and the doctor as to whether or not they give life-sustaining measures to that baby that's already alive and been born. That is nothing less than infanticide. A horrible practice I never thought would be allowed here in this country, and even talked about. It is sickening to think that we have politicians who would allow this to continue and judges who would allow this to continue is sickening. I know we're in the middle of a pandemic. 219,000 plus people have died here in the United States this year. But I want to point out something to you. Do you realize that last year, over 900,000 babies were aborted in this nation? Where is the outcry? Where is the outrage for those 900,000 innocent babies? Where is the outcry? Do we think God is pleased with that kind of thing going on in this nation? Do our values matter in such issues? You had better believe they do, folks. America had better be very careful about destroying life to save life. I'll never forget standing at the Museum of All Nations in Minsk, Belarus, and hearing one of our guides recount what happened there. I won't go through all of it. I've told some of you part of it. But I'll never forget one thing he pointed out in that Museum of All Nations, which is outside where Hitler's Germany destroyed a whole village. And there was a wall of memory with an eternal flame down there. And on that wall of memory were the names of over 200,000 Belarusian children that Hitler had interred in one of his camps. And he used them as his blood bank. And this Russian guide who was with us, Belarusian guide, through a translator said this: when they had no more blood to give, they died. He drained them dry. And he said this, I've never forgotten it. He said, this is what happens when man doesn't have God in his heart. He goes mad. Folks, we're headed down that same road. If we don't have a conscience for the unborn, how in the world can we have a conscience for any human being who's alive and walking on the face of this earth? We're seeing life devalued in this country, and it's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. Look at what happened to Germany. Do we think we'll be spared the judgment of God if we continue to promote a culture of death in America? That was one of the most brilliant, advanced nations in the world. Where are they today? Where are they today? Isaiah 5, 20 and 21 declares this: woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. My friends, these verses paint a perfect picture of the modern morality with its glossing over of evil and its redressing of wickedness to give it the appearance of righteousness. This insensitivity to moral decay is a sign of deepest corruption, according to modern morality, which is based on the principle of self-gratification. Cheating is a way to prosperity. Premarital and extramarital sex is only a casual pleasure. Lying is merely a means to an end. And homosexuality is simply the result of a difference in body chemistry, which has no basis in scientific and biology at all. There can appear no modern morality, however, until God's law, as it is found in His inerrant word, is pushed aside and discarded. Do you understand now why there's such a flap over Bible reading in school, the placement of 10 commandments in public places? Man living in sin does not want any accountability for his sin or to be reminded that he's a sinner. There's a third issue, and that is the emergence of the judiciary as a legislative body. Let me quote Georgia Pastor W.F. Harrell in this matter. He said, and I quote, "The United States is in danger of being radically transformed through the use of the judicial system as a method of reinterpreting the laws to make them fit the agenda and mindset of the judges and of special interest groups. The original intent of the judiciary and the judges which occupy their offices was to make sure that the laws involved in a particular case were followed correctly and equally applied." There's a huge debate about this very issue going on right now. But that began to change about 60 years ago as judges began to see their task as something quite different. They began to interpret the law the way they saw it as it applied to a particular situation. So the application of the law began to, quote, float according to the different particulars of a case. Once this was accepted and written into an opinion, it then set a precedent for the next case to which the opinion could be applied. Over a period of time then, the original law, which was supposed to be judiciously applied by the judges, became something which hardly resembled the law in its original intent. Harrell goes on to point out that the Constitution is now being described as, quote, a living document, unquote, which can be readjusted in its application in order to meet almost any criteria. This allows activists and judges who are sympathetic to their causes to formulate an application of a law or a constitutional statement which totally misses the point and which is a misuse of the original intent of the constitutional authors. Our founding fathers designed a system of checks and balances into our system of government to keep each one from becoming too powerful. The executive branch had veto power, but a veto could be overridden by the legislative branch. These two are to balance each other. The legislative branch has a power, however, it is not exercising and is allowing the judiciary to run wild. The legislative branch can instruct the judiciary that it cannot rule concerning certain things, but it's not being done. We should demand that they do so. Without this balance, the judiciary will continue to warp the law to fit their own liking. It will also reshape the moral code of the United States into something which is a total abomination. If we do not stand up and demand that this sort of thing stop, then we are at the mercy of a handful of people. Think about it. Five people can determine what you do and how you approach certain issues in life. Five people, if it's not checked. They can rewrite law to fit their own agenda or understanding of it instead of judiciously applying it. They will most likely reflect the philosophy of those who recommend them. It's a very serious issue, people. This is why strict constitutionalists should be placed on the highest court of our land. And then there's another issue, the restricting of the freedom of religion and freedom of speech. For some time now, several years now, freedom of speech has been and is being restricted on many of our college campuses. If you come in with a philosophy that differs from some of those on campus that they don't like, they will shout you down and not allow you to speak. That's a violation of the free speech clause of our Constitution. Tech giants are determining what they can be put on Facebook and Twitter, and Google, and some of these others. If they don't like what they hear, they censor it. That's a violation of First Amendment rights. Now, there are some things I confess ought not be on Facebook and Twitter. Ought not be there. Ought to have common sense enough not to put some things on there that just vile, really. But things that they don't like because it doesn't fit their political philosophy, they have no right, in my personal opinion, to censor it. It's against freedom of religion and freedom of speech. You remember how Jesus urged his followers to be salt and light in the culture? This is why the electoral process should be an important element of every believer's life. I'm confident that, according to Richard Land, he said he expects Christians to vote for the candidates whose position most closely square with his values. Your profession of faith does matter. In Matthew chapter 10, let me share a passage with you real quick. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against his mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." What is he talking about? He's talking about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. This is being a disciple of Jesus Christ. This is being a crucified, committed follower of the Lord Jesus. And now what you're thinking, What about separation of church and state? This is not in the Constitution. The Bible, the Constitution clearly says that Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Some people bring up this thing, and how that came about was a letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote to the Baptists in Connecticut that had an established state church. And he wrote to remind them that the government would not interfere with our right to worship. There ought not to be an established official church that is given state preference. What we have now is a shift in interpretation that calls for the separation of religious conviction and governmental decision making. This is a recipe for disaster. I don't want a state church, but we have a right and an obligation and a responsibility to go out and bring our religious conviction to bear on public policy issues. When we do so, this is not a violation of the separation of church and state. It's called religious freedom. It's called freedom of speech. With this pandemic, we have seen some government officials impose unfair restrictions on the practice of worship for many churches. Some have been threatened with steep fines, and pastors threatened with jail for daring to conduct worship services, even when social distancing and safeguards for sanitizing were utilized. I understand the need for the health and safety of our people, but I also understand that the First Amendment gives us the freedom of worship. We want to be responsible, but we must also demand that we be treated equally as citizens. What we are seeing in some in position of government, they are becoming many tyrants and imposing guidelines that other entities are not having to adhere to. I find it quite disturbing and just upsetting that while churches are not deemed as being an essential part of our society, that liquor stores can stay open and be deemed an essential part of our culture. You tell me what's right about that. They wanted some churches to be shut down, and they were threatened with being shut down in New York and other places. John MacArthur was threatened with jail and a huge fine if he didn't comply. Listen, folks, what we are seeing in some in positions of government becoming many tyrants and imposing these guidelines. Their agenda is to control our lives and grasp power. We want to be good Christian citizens. But we must also heed the warnings of doctors and scientists and psychologists that we're going to see long-term damage done to the mental, emotional, and physical well-being of people who are locked down unreasonably. There's been an alarming rise in alcohol abuse, drug abuse, drug overdose, and suicides. This is what happens when people diminish God and deny God and lose hope. And these doctors, and they're not being listened to in many areas. They're telling us over and over again, and it's not being reported on some of the news media, that we have not yet seen the long-term effects of this shutdown that's taken place in America. But I want to say this. Your life, our lives, must back up our profession. We are to be salt and light. We need to evaluate the spiritual fruit of those who are running for any public office. Look at their record. Which candidate most clearly stands for the biblical position on such issues as abortion and same-sex marriage and family values and freedom of religion and concern for the poor and helpless and safeguarding America from terrorism? I realize that there will probably be some folks in this place who will vote different from me. I want you to know that not change my love for you one iota. God alone knows our hearts. We can only make our choices based on outward indications. We have been given the gift of freedom, and with it the right to vote for the candidates of our own choosing. Consider the issues that are at stake. Evaluate the candidates' claims and their voting records. Then ask yourself, who would God have me to vote for? In the last several weeks, I've heard many pastors say that this is the most critical election of our lifetime. I agree. America's at a crossroads. I am concerned about the direction of our country, no matter who is elected to office. Unless we turn back to Almighty God and repent of our sins, according to 2 Chronicles 7:14, then this election that we deem so important will be nothing more than a blip on the screen of God's judgment. What does that 2 Chronicles 7:14 say? We're all familiar with it. If my people, If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and will turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. With that Christian influence, our government will have no clear moral compass. If pastors and churches fail to speak out concerning these vital issues, where will the nation's moral standards come from? Hollywood movies? Friends at work? Local bar? Professional counselors? Public schools? College and universities? But where do these people learn about right and wrong? The solemn truth is that if Christians do not speak publicly and through the ballot box and from the pulpit about what the Bible teaches about right and wrong, there aren't many other good sources to provide guidance on moral and ethical issues. I believe that you and I have a minimal obligation to be well informed and to vote for candidates and policies that are most consistent with biblical principles. It's a matter of stewardship. Our only hope as a nation is to return to the solid foundation morally and spiritually that was laid out for us by our founding fathers. May God help us to turn to Him before it's too late. We need to examine our own hearts today and ask ourselves a very important question. Just how committed to Jesus Christ and His Word am I? And I would remind you, every one of us in this place is going to stand before a holy God and give an account. And so I would ask, for the heart of concern, what is your relationship with Almighty God? What is your relationship with Him? Do you know Him as your personal Savior? And if you know Him as your personal Savior, then are you living up to that relationship so as to please Him in what you do every day of your life? Are you saved? Have you been to the foot of the cross? Are you born again? And if you have been truly born again, it will make a difference in your attitude and in your outlook on life and how you view what's going on. It will cause you to kneel at the foot of the cross and cry out, God, be merciful to us as a nation. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We're all sinners. Sinners saved by grace. And I hope and pray you've been saved by the grace of Almighty God. Your life must back up your profession. Does it? Does it? As we stand and sing a hymn of decision, we have decisions to make. 418, enter my heart. I hope and pray that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's more important than anything else. It's more important than this election. It's more important that you be saved, that you know Him as Savior, because when you are saved, it will make a difference in your life. He'll give you a life worth living down here and a hope worth having and an eternal home in heaven, and will change the way you live down here and how you treat one another, how you treat your family, how you love, and how you reach out to others and share His love with them, no matter who they are, no matter their lifestyle. God loves them, and He'll use you to love them through you. But you must turn your life over to Jesus. Would you do it? Would you do it as we stand and sing?